You know, one of the frustrations most of us have, maybe all of us, is trying to get everything done that we want to do. There's not enough hours in the day, and sometimes not enough money in the pocketbook. Now, some of you have never had that problem, but others probably have. You know, for example, there's probably at least one or two ladies here that would say, "Preacher, don't come to my house today. It's decorated in the after the hurricane look." But there might be a lady here that would say, "Oh, my house is fine." But if I ask you, how much time did you spend last week with the Lord in private devotions? You'd say, "Oops, I don't have too good an answer to that." You know, aren't we pulled? And the devil likes to beat you up. "I can't believe you're down at the church when all those cobwebs are up there. I can't believe you're cleaning the house when you need to be talking to the Lord. I can't believe that you're talking to the Lord when you should be ministering to somebody that's hurting." And we go round and round and around trying to fit it all in. Well, let's turn in the book of Luke, chapter 10. And it's a very, very familiar story. But we need to look at all of the story. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, does thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now Martha invites Jesus into her home. Now remember, Jesus plus 12 disciples makes 13. And when you think about it, you know, over in the first of the book of Acts, whenever they decided to elect choose a new disciple to replace Judas, they said, "We're going to choose out of those folks that have been with us from the beginning." So evidently you had Jesus, Peter, James, and John, the other nine, and then you had some other folks that hung around all the time. So when Martha says, "Come on in and have supper," she could have been talking to 13, 18, 20 or more. Now, how many of you want to invite 20 people to your house on the spur of the moment for supper? Not many takers. And Martha gets all bent out of shape because Mary is sitting there totally focused with her attention on Jesus, listening to everything that Jesus is teaching. And Martha goes to Jesus and he says, "Look, why don't you tell my sister to get her lazy self up and help me?" Jesus said, "No, wait a minute. She's chosen what's most important." He says, "You're worried about a lot of stuff." You know, sometimes we're like Martha, sometimes we're like Mary. Now, what do the Marthas of this world do? Now, let me back up. If God tells you to do something, catch that phrase, God tells you. God's going to make the time, and God's going to make the provision, financial or whatever. If God tells you, But the mistake we make so often is we volunteer for stuff that God didn't say do. Oh, I'll be glad to make 5 dozen cupcakes for the office party. You ain't got time to make 5 dozen cupcakes. But we just, you know, and hey, preachers do it too, you know. I want somebody to pat me on the back and say, boy, we need what you're doing. And God didn't tell me to do it. I just want to feel good because somebody is bragging on me for what I'm doing. The Marthas sometimes volunteer for things that are far beyond what God has called them to do. Sometimes we also assume others have the same priority we do and that they'll be glad to help. Any of you guys ever make the mistake of going home and say, honey, I volunteered you to make 3 cakes for thee. And she gave you a look that would kill. I think I've told you this story, but I'm going to tell it again. When my wife and I were still dating, I went to Brush Creek, you know, as their interim. About the second or third Sunday there, this older guy comes up to me and says, how about coming to our house and eating? I look around. I don't see any wife. I said, where's your wife? Oh, she didn't come today. I said, well, I am not going to your house without she knows I'm coming. I said, you make it sure that she knows we're coming. We'll be glad to come eat with you. Next Sunday, he came bouncing up and he says, you going to come and eat? I said, your wife? No. Oh, it's fine with my wife. So Brush Creek's about like Barbie's Grove, out on a road about like Barbie's Grove Road. So then we followed him way back out, dirt road out in the country. We walked in, and it was obvious she didn't know we were coming. She took him in the other room, shut the door, and you could have heard her telling him off from here to the playground. He just assumed it'd be fine with his wife if he brought the preacher and his girlfriend. No, it wasn't fine. It wasn't fine. Well, we tried to back out. We said, it's obvious you didn't know we were coming. We'll just... Why, are you too good to eat with us? Oh, man. Well, she put together some slaw. I think she opened a can of pork and beans. And I think she had some hot dogs without the buns. And it was a most miserable meal. Because she was mad. Pamela and I were terribly embarrassed. You know, we just assume for others that they have the same priorities. And that messes things up. Sure. And sometimes we just have to learn to say no. We tell our kids, say no to drugs, say no to alcohol, say no to premarital sex. Sometimes we just have to learn to say no. That's not God's will for me. I think between the three associations, I've been just about had every position except music director and WMU director. Till I learned to say, no, I can't do everything. I only do what the Lord leads me to do, what the Lord says to do. That's a great lesson for us to learn. To be led and directed in all of our activities by the Holy Spirit. There's another lesson here from Mary. And that is to have a heart for God. On the way home last Sunday morning, Pamela and I were talking about real revival begins when we have a heart for God. And you remember last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, Brother Derek was here and we had great revival services. Then last Sunday I asked, did we really have revival or did we just have services? Real revival begins when an individual has a heart for God, seeks the Lord with all of their being. Because once we have a heart for God and we focus in on Him, He deals with the sin that's separating us. He deals with the commitments that we need to make. He gives us the instructions, the assurance, the blessing, a heart for God. Mary had a heart for God. And folks, I can't give you that. I can hopefully whet your appetite. But you have to develop your own heart for God. And the good thing is, you don't have to wait for the person in the seat beside of you. You can develop your own heart for God right where you are. If you study American history and the great revivals or the great awakenings, they call them, that we had, most of them started with one or two or three or four individuals who had a heart for God and a heart to see a move of God in the land. And as they developed it and others caught it, and still others caught it until it spread into the thousands. I heard a guy one time, he said, you know, he said, I can go into the deadest, driest worship service in the world, and if they have one verse of scripture, I can have a time with God. You see, he was so focused in on the Lord that everybody else around him could be dead, but he and the Lord were going to have a good time. Mary had a heart for God. I pray that you will have a heart for God. It's not a heart for a church. We love the church. But the church comes secondary to our heart for God. Everything else will fall into place if we develop a heart for God. Now, in this story that we've just read, Martha comes across not so good. Martha comes across as, you know, she's just not really with it. But, you know, that's why you have to read all the Bible. Turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we're going to read another part of this story. When you get to John chapter 11, it's Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. You remember Lazarus gets sick. They send word to Jesus. The one that you love is sick. Would you please come and heal him? And Jesus waits 4 days. Lazarus dies. They bury him. And then Jesus comes. Y'all all remember that story. Now, look at John 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now think about that for a minute. You would think, based on the previous story, that when Martha heard that Jesus was on his way and he was getting to the edge of town, she would have said to Mary, you go and entertain Jesus while I whip up a couple of pans of biscuits. Isn't that what you would assume? That Martha was so intense on serving that she would have said, oh, Jesus' disciples coming, I better put a roast on. I better get ready. But no, what happens? It says, as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. You see, Martha had begun to grow spiritually. She had begun to develop her own spiritual walk with God. She had begun to get to the place where she knew what was most important. She had to get to Jesus. She had to get to Jesus because Jesus loved her. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's just so curious. Didn't even mention Mary by name, just says Martha and her sister. Jesus loved them. Isn't that curious? Jesus loved Martha. Martha knew how much Jesus loved her. And she had to get to Jesus. And of course, you know, she talked about Jesus, about the resurrection, and eventually Jesus raises Lazarus. Isn't it so interesting that Martha goes from one who is totally involved in serving to one who goes running to Jesus as soon as she hears he's in the area? Shows you can change. You can develop. You can become more of a Mary, even living in a Martha world. Now let's go over one more chapter, to chapter 12. And it sounds almost like the first story. Beginning of verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped her feet with his hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Martha's back to serving. Mary's back to worshiping. But this time there's no complaint. This time there's no argument. This time there's no disagreement. You see, Martha had become content and peaceful with her relationship with Jesus. And Martha had become content and peaceful with who God had made her to be. One of the greatest releases that we can have spiritually is to become content and at peace with how God made us. And to be content that God made us like we are, and God made others like they are. This week in one of my devotional books, a guy was talking about, and he's probably about 60 years or so old, said, you know, when he was a kid, his dad tried to make an athlete out of him. I mean, you know, everybody plays ball. He says he didn't like football, he didn't like baseball, he didn't like basketball, he didn't like soccer, he didn't like ball. And it bothered him that everybody else liked to play ball and he didn't like to play ball. He'd rather go to a museum, he'd rather go to a symphony. But he says now that he's a missionary, he's in a country where symphonies and museums and opera. And incidentally, he married a lady that used to sing for the New York Metropolitan Opera. He's a missionary in a country where his personal thoughts and desires and creativity fits perfectly, because it's a country that emphasizes the arts and the museums and everything. You see, frustrated growing up because he wasn't everybody like everybody else. But he found out God created him just like he was for the place where God was going to use him mightily to reach millions of people for Jesus. And sometimes we get frustrated that we're not like everybody else. You know, I made the comment the last night of the revival. You know, I didn't like preachers like Brother Derek. They could preach and sing. And then last Sunday night, I went up there and Jesse's playing the drums. I can't even play the radio. You know. But I have to learn to be content with how God made me. And you have to learn to be content with how God made you. You see, Martha came to realize, I have my own unique relationship with the Lord. God's given me a servant's heart. And I'm going to use my relationship with the Lord and my love for Jesus in my service for him. Mary was more of a worshiper. And so she was even at a great cost and great expense, pouring out her worship upon the Lord. Become content with how God made you. Become useful with how God made you. And it's okay to be different from everybody else. Over in the book of Peter, he talks about we are a peculiar people. We're different from the world. Be the kind of person that God created you to be. And when you put all three of these stories together, Martha doesn't look so bad after all, does she? Each of these two sisters were fitting their lives into God's plan for them. And they were a blessing. Martha was a blessing as she fed them. And as she interacted with Jesus. And Mary was a blessing as she interacted with Jesus and as she worshiped. As you develop and are comfortable with the person that God made you to be, as you develop a heart for God, your life becomes a blessing. And suddenly it all fits together. That doesn't mean you're never going to be rushed or hurried or almost too busy. But it means that God is going to fit it all together. And you're going to come to the end of the day and say, you know, didn't God and I have a great time today together? Weren't people blessed today because of my walk with God? And it's not for a reason of pride, but for a feeling of hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. As we have the time of invitation, if you've never received Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that. There are other decisions you need to make this morning. You just need to come to the Lord and reorient your walk with him. Would you do so?